You're listening to a message from Third Church in Richmond, Virginia, where we believe we are called together for the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ. To learn more about Third or how you can get involved with our community, please check out our website, thirdrva.org. That's thirdrva.org. Thanks for listening.
Let's pray. We do praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the opportunity to worship you. And we thank you now, especially for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, that it speaks just as clearly to us today as it did when it was first written. And we ask now, Lord, as we prepare to hear your word read and preached, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to it. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would please keep me out of your way. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. You may be seated. My name is Rick Hutton. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to be with you today. Over the past several weeks, we've been in a sermon series called The God of Love and Light, where we've been walking through the letter of 1 John. And one of the things that's come out as we've been looking at this letter is how John cares so much about the people hearing his letter, knowing the certainty of God's love for them. And he talks about it over and over again. And each time he does it, he will talk about love, and then he will move on to talk about something else. And then he comes back to talking about love. He doesn't do it in like a linear way, but more in like this circular way. But each time he comes back to love anew, he is bringing out something that he hadn't talked about before, that we hadn't seen before. He adds depth to it. He adds some nuance to it. He adds greater clarity to what love is. He's like an artist painting a masterpiece who starts out putting one stroke here and then will put a stroke over here, but then comes back to the original stroke, adding more fullness and clarity to the work of art. And this is what John does in the scripture that we're about to read as he talks about love. He's coming back to it and he's adding greater depth and clarity for us so that we can understand more and more about God's love. And so our scripture this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. You can read along in your Bible, you can follow along on an app, or you could just listen. But let's hear God's word. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Family of God, this is the word of the Lord. Well, you may have noticed that John is very passionate about love. So passionate, in fact, he mentions the word love 27 times in these 15 verses, which just says that he wants us to focus on love, to think about love, and to know love, specifically God's love. And his whole letter's been building to this point. Everything he's written up to this point led to here. Everything that comes after this point flows from these words. Some people say this is the apex of John's letter. And what he's doing, like the artist that he is as he's talking about God's love, he's drawing out new aspects of it, new applications, new characteristics that he hadn't talked about yet before. He's giving a fuller picture of what God's love is and what God's love does. And that's the two simple things I want us to think about, what love is and what love does. So people in our society are infatuated with love, and understandably so, right? I mean, love is a big deal in our culture. And we see that played out so clearly in the fact that there are television shows and movies and songs and works of art and plays that are all written and created to talk about love, the desire for it, the need for it, how it makes people so much greater, or whatever the message might be. Love is a popular topic. Some people even say that love is the epitome of all things. As the song goes, all you need is love. All we need is love. I mean, that elevates love to a really high place. We hold love in incredibly high regard. Yet if you were here 2 weeks ago, I hope you remember that there's an example that we also don't hold love highly enough. When I can use the same word to describe my feelings for my wife and my feelings for pizza, there is a problem with that. We hold love up so high and at the same time don't hold it high enough. But what John is doing here is he is pointing out that love that our culture holds so highly and not highly enough is not the true love of God. John wants us to see the depth of God's love, his true love. And he does this by just showing different characteristics of what this love is. And so I just want us to look at three characteristics. There are many characteristics of love, but we're just going to look at three for what love is. And that it's unconditional, it's self-sacrificing, and it's life-giving. So some of you may know that in Greek, there's more than one word that they use for love. We translate it as love in Greek. There are several. And the Greek word that John uses here is the word agape. And that was the word that's used to describe divine love, God's love for his people, for us, the love that he gives us unconditionally. That is just part of the definition of the word that John uses here. And this, again, may be something that many of us have heard before. And maybe some of you, this is the first time you're hearing it. But for all of us, have you stopped to think about how remarkable that is? Unconditional love. Because we live in a world that is just based on conditions. Almost everything we do has some condition attached to it. Almost everything we have, our jobs are very conditional. The grades we get in school are conditional. Our common daily activities are conditional, right? You may love Wegmans, but as soon as Publix has a cheaper price on something, your love shifts over to Publix. It's a condition that we put on things. And that's just normal part of our lives. We live in a conditional world. Even our relationships are conditional. Now, there are times and places where we need to let go of the unconditional nature of relationships. There are relationships that we must leave if there are certain conditions that are not met. But for the most part, our friendships and other deep relationships are based on conditions that we tend to just get rid of when our needs or our wants, rather, not our needs, when our wants aren't being met. When a relationship gets just a little too hard, we're out. When our wants aren't being met the way we want them to, we leave. Thankfully, God does not act like that. Every single one of us here, God has reached out to you first, unconditionally. There is nothing that you have done to get God to reach out to you. He is just doing it because he loves you. I heard the story of a youth pastor who was talking with a student who had gone forward at an altar call. The youth pastor was doing what a good youth pastor does, and he was following up and asking this boy why it was that he had gone forward. And the boy paused for a moment, got quiet, and said, "Well, I had my head down, and when I looked up and saw all the people that were coming forward, I thought, God could really use someone like me on his team. He went forward because he thought God needed him. But the opposite is true. God reaches out to us, not because he needs us, but because we need him. We don't bring anything to the table when it comes to God's relationship with us. The only thing we bring is our need for him. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. While we were in an adversarial relationship with God the Father, he, in love, reached out to us. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's love, and there's nothing that we can do to lose God's love. God's love is unconditional. A second characteristic of it is that God's love is self-sacrificing. Some of you may know Percy Strickland. He did campus ministry at University of Richmond before he started CHAT. And one of the things that he would do while he was ministering at the University of Richmond was that he would ask the guys in his ministry, these guys who were in serious dating relationships, he would ask them if they loved their girlfriend or if they loved the way they felt when they were with her. And it's okay to feel good when you're in love and in a relationship with another person. That's fine. But Percy's question was getting to the heart of whether or not the guy was in the relationship for himself or for his girlfriend. Because our tendency is to look to ourselves first, but love is always focused on the other. We sacrifice ourselves for true love in the purest sense of it, but we can't do that on our own. But God can. God's love is self-sacrificing. It's focused on us. And John clearly says it when he says that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God takes us so seriously. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to live for us, die for us, and rise for us. That's how serious his love is for us. God takes us seriously, and he takes our sin seriously, and that means we should too. And as we take our sin seriously, we need to remember why Jesus did what he did for us. And I love what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame." Do you know what that joy is? The joy that was before Jesus? It's you. It's me. It's us. We are the joy that was before Jesus. Jesus did what he did for the joy of having us be fully loved by God. That was his joy. We are. That is an amazing thing that God has done for us, that we are his joy, our salvation, our freedom from sin and condemnation. The joy of knowing that would be what would happen gave Jesus what he needed. Well, Jesus did what he did for that reason. He sacrificed himself because God's love is self-sacrificing. A third characteristic of what love is that it's life-giving. If you're like me, and I think many of you here are probably like me, at least in this regard, is there are things that I like to do that I say give me life, right? We all have hobbies and practices that we engage in because we feel good. They give us peace and joy and happiness and rest. We feel a level of comfort. And these can be simple things like reading or going for a hike or spending time with friends and family, exercising or playing sports, whatever they may be. All of us have those things and we say they're life-giving. But really, those things, as good as they are, and God created them and created us to enjoy them and experience him in them, they're life-enhancing. True life comes from the love of God and from him alone. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, John tells us the story of Jesus talking with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to ask him some questions about faith. And as they were talking, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? I can't do that." And Nicodemus, he didn't get it yet. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth, obviously. He was talking about a brand new life that comes through spiritual birth. And we receive this through God's grace and the salvation that we have in and through him. And this understanding and this new life grows as we receive God's love. John says it in this letter in chapter 4, verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God. We're brought to new life by and through God's love, and only by God's love do we have this new life. God's love is life-giving. Now, we do need to note here, and this is actually really important. The 27 times John uses the word love, it's all agape, this unconditional love. So clearly, it's about God's love for us. But John also talks about us loving one another with this same love. And so what we need to think about, is this how our love looks? Do we see these characteristics at work in the love that we give? Those are just three of the characteristics that John draws out of what love is. But he also talks about what love does. And there are, again, three things that hopefully we'll get through quickly that love does. And that is love transforms, love reveals, and love assures. And as I was thinking about transformation this week, preparing for this message, one of the best examples I could think of was the Animagus from Harry Potter. You know, the people who could turn from being humans to being animals and then back to humans again, right? You had Professor McGonagall, Sirius Black, James Potter, and if we have to include him, Peter Pettigrew. He is an Animagus too. But they could go from being, respectively, from being a human to a cat, a dog, a stag, and a rat, and then back to being human again. And when you saw them as a human, you would have no idea they could turn into that creature. And when you saw them as that creature, you had no idea they could turn back into a human because they looked so different. That's the kind of transformation that God's love brings into our lives. We look so different from what we were. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about us being dead in our sin and transgression. But because of the love with which God loved us, he made us alive in Christ. We went from being dead to being alive. And that is a radical transformation. Do our lives look like that? Does your life look like that? Are there places where someone who knew you 5 years ago, let's say, could look now? 5 years ago, there were places of death and darkness, but now there's life and light in you. Would someone see that? Are there still places of death and darkness in your life that the transformational love of God needs to turn to life and light? God's love can transform. And no matter how you answer those questions right now, know that God loved you as you were. He loves you as you are. And he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants to transform you, and he will, so that we will look more and more like Jesus, and the world will see Jesus through us. We will be transformed, and that's what God's love does. Now, a couple of winters ago, I took one of my boys to the doctor for a sick visit, as many of us have done with kids over the years. And I was sitting with the doctor just listing off the symptoms that my son had. The doctor was taking notes and kind of grunting along with each symptom that I laid out. So he's a little lethargic. He's congested. He's got a slight fever. He's had a cough. And the doctor paused. And I got really nervous. And he asked me then a very important question. Are you from the Northeast? The way I said cough revealed that I was not from Richmond. And not only that, it revealed where I was from. The way we love reveals who we are and reveals who God is even more. To say this another way, the world sees who God is based on how we love one another. And again, this should give us pause. Christianity historically is responsible for so many good things. Hospitals and orphanages, the idea of human dignity and human rights, But right now, are we okay with the way Christianity is perceived as being a loving faith? Do our neighbors know that we're Christians by our love? Does our city, does our broader society know this about us? What would it look like just in our third community if we took steps to love one another more deeply right here? Because this is what John's actually specifically talking about. He's talking about loving one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our community here. Even with all the differences that we have right here in this room, from personal tastes to choices that we've made, in all of those differences, we are still united to each other in Jesus. So how can we love one another well? Because when we do that, the world will see God at work. People with such differences, even gathered together here, loving one another is one of the greatest witnesses that God has and the way he uses his people. God's love reveals. Now, it's easy for us to get down on ourselves as we think about the brokenness in our own lives, as we think about the way we have not loved one another well. And maybe this being down on ourselves leads us to a pretty dark place, a place where perhaps we're doubting even having our salvation. But the third thing that love does that we'll talk about this morning is that love assures. Love assures us of our salvation. Love isn't a condition that we need in order to be saved. God doesn't reach out to us once we've reached the right threshold of loving one another. The ability and desire and the action of loving is the sign that we are saved by grace. And that's a gift from God. Loving is a sign of salvation. And we love because God has loved us. He always moves first. He always draws us to himself in love. And he's given us the ability to love as he's called us to love. An ability to love and loving one another in action is a sign that we're saved. And again, John gets pointed here when it comes to loving our brothers and sisters. If we're not doing that well among ourselves, how can we say that we're saved? If we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we say we love God? If we think that we're better than our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not even just talking about people gathered here on Sunday morning, but across denominations, when we think we're better, is the love of God really in us? Now, God knows that loving others is hard for us. He knows that it'll take time to grow in love, but it doesn't mean it can't be done. So who's a brother or sister that's hard for you to love right now? Ask God to help you love them. Even doing that is a sign of God's love at work in your life. And by God's grace, our love will grow and our confidence in the assurance of salvation will grow. How we love shows God to the world, shows the world who he is. It shows that to one another as well. And we know we can't love perfectly, but our love can grow in maturity and in completion until the day Jesus returns. And as we love our brothers and sisters well, that will also translate into the relationships with those outside of our family of believers. And God can use that to draw them into his family. God loves us. He calls us to love one another and to take steps to do that so that our love will mature. We see this as our love becomes more unconditional, as it becomes more self-sacrificial and becomes more life-giving. And as we're being transformed by God's grace and love, God will become clearer to the world. And we can rest assured in the salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And until he returns, may we love one another as God has loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you lived for us, died for us, and rose for us. And we ask now, Lord God, that you will enable us to grow in love, to grow in maturity, and to love one another as you have loved us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your love as we come to the table together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.